With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
One of the things that I have longed to be able to express effectively is this. How is it that we can be a people who are courageous for the truth, but humble to be peacemakers? How is it that we can be bold in the war against sin and graciously bring the gospel of reconciliation and be peacemakers?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Peacemaking, as we continue with our series by the same name, Peacemaking. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We will encounter hardship, adversity, and trouble in this world, and yet we can experience genuine peace even in the midst of such trials. We can take heart knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and through Him, we can experience God's peace and comfort in whatever circumstances we face. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Peacemaking.
Let me give you five areas where the gospel brings peace. When the gospel comes into your life, first of all, it brings you and I, who were enemies, now we are redeemed and reconciled to God, and we now have peace with God. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Once you become a Christian by the power of the gospel, look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a believer by the power of the gospel, you are no longer the enemy of God. You're now the friend of God. You're the child of God, and you have peace with God. Secondly, the believer has peace of God in the heart. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You not only have an objective, legal peace with God, you have a subjective, experiential peace of God. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Here is the call to rejoice in verse 4. And to rejoice means you got to do away with anxiety. To do away with anxiety, that means you've got to learn how to pray. And then what happens? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, God's people. Listen, commitment to Christ does not bring a lifestyle of irrationality. You finally live with your senses. It's the fool that says there's no God. When you get right with God, you begin to live reasonably, rationally, appropriately, because now you have the mind of Christ. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the result? And the peace, now not the peace with God, that's a legal, objective peace that the gospel brings. You're at peace with God. This is a subjective, personal, experiential peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. You have the peace of God that you don't have to scurry to here and run to there and live frenzied and live with anxiety and live on the run. You can live with a settled peace of God. And it says this peace will last. Why? Because Christ, look at the text. Christ himself will stand sentry over your heart. Christ himself will guard your heart. Thirdly, you have a lifestyle of peace. Because you have the Holy Spirit. If you got the Holy Spirit, you got what? The fruit of the Spirit. If you got the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to what? Love, you're going to joy, and you're going to what? Peace. You're going to be a peacemaker. So we've got peace with God. That's the objective legal peace because of the gospel. You got the peace of God with Christ standing guard in your hearts, bringing all of your cares to Christ through prayer. Then you have the peace lifestyle. You've got the Holy Spirit who causes you to love, who causes you to joy, who causes you to peace. That is to be a peacemaker. Let me give you a fourth one. There is peace among the saints. The gospel brings reconciliation and peace among the saints. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, this great work of the gospel, this declaration of the gospel in the church in the book of Ephesians. You know, you've all read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I know you love it. I love it. But pick up with me on the effect of Christ who works our lives and brings the gospel of grace. What does it say? After looking at the work of the gospel in the individual, now look at what it says in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our what? Is our peace. Are you a Gentile today that's saved by grace? It's because of Christ's blood. Because he is your peace. Now watch. And he has made us both, Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, not only with him, but with us. And by the way, if you were a Jew, everybody else was a what? Hello? Gentile. What's another word for him? Dogs. Paul said, not in the church. If you're a Jew and you've been saved, you're a Gentile, you're saved, you're now one. Same blood, same spirit, same grace. And he has made peace not only with him, he has made peace with you and each other. I don't want you dividing up in that church. Jew on one side, Gentile on the other. Jewish people have their worship service. Gentiles have their worship service. Oh no, 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 no. You're together in your small groups. You're together in worship. You're together in life. You are one. And he came, look at what else it says. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Peace to those who were near. Peace to those who were far off, Gentiles. Peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So here we are. The Lord has brought peace among his people. Brothers and sisters, there is no place for division in the body of Christ over self, over self-centered agendas, over race, over economics. There is no place for it anywhere. We are one in Christ. Same blood, same spirit. And just like James warns us, don't walk into a church building and say, now we're the rich people, that's my people. We're the poor people, that's my people. Where's the black people? That's my people. Where's the white people? That's my people. No, sir. Listen, wherever you are, you reach out in a community, and out of the many, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, red, old, young, male, female, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Christ is our peace, and He has made us into one new humanity in Christ. And when we stand before Him, it'll be every tribe, every nation, every blood will be represented there by the work of grace in Jesus Christ. There is to be peace among God's people. And then finally, God's people, even though they're in a world of tribulation, even though they're under persecution and adversity, and many times in intense ways, we are, if at all possible, to be at peace with everyone. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let love, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those. Look at this list of the call of grace to God's people. Live in harmony with one another. Peace among God's people. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That doesn't mean you sacrifice truth. Doesn't mean you sacrifice your testimony. Doesn't mean you sign peace treaties with sin. But if possible within us, to whatever degree, we are called to be at peace with all men. So we've got peacemaking is a testimony of the essence of God Himself. Peacemaking is in the essence of the gospel. You have peace with God. You got the peace of God. You got the peace of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace among believers. And God's people are to seek peace with all whenever possible. Never compromising truth, but always seeking to be peacemakers, even among those who don't know Christ. Now let's come to the third one. Peacemaking. Here's a third reason for peacemaking. After Jesus comes, you won't do it again. That's the third reason. In the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any peacemaking. Just be peace. Won't be any peacemaking there. And we are supposed to live in light of the world to come. And if the world to come is one of peace, how much more should it be about us that we are a people who are peacemakers now? Because we want to show the new heavens and the new earth in which reign righteousness, joy, and peace. Take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. You remember, I just quoted it a while ago. You remember that famous part of the passage, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government, that is the reign, the kingdom of God, shall be upon His shoulders." He's king, this Jesus. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now watch. "Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end." Do you know there's coming a day to the end of violence? Do you know there's coming a day to the end of tears? You know there's coming a day of the end of division, the end of gossip, the end of slander, but there will be no end of peace. It is forever. And that's the way we are supposed to live, in light of forever. Here's some practical suggestions for us. If peace is identified with our triune God, if peace is the essence of the effect of the gospel in the life of a believer, in the lives of God's people together, in the testimony of God's people, even in our relationship with the lost, as we war against sin, we don't war against sinners. We're actually trying to take sinners captive to be at peace with God. We call that evangelism. And if peace is the testimony of the eschaton, the testimony of the new heavens and the new earth, it's the reign of the new heavens and earth, and we want to bring the righteousness and the joy and the peace of eternity to bear upon time, then what is it we need to start doing? Well, number one is this. You can't be a peacemaker till you're at peace with God. So today I want to invite you to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you can have peace with God. You can't have the peace of God or the peace of the Holy Spirit, or be a peacemaker till you first have peace with God. Until then, life is nothing more than the frenzied slavery of fear. Come to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to make this prayer. I confess my sins. Christ has made peace with you by paying for my sins on the cross. He's broken down the wall, not only that I can be with God's people, but I can have you in my heart. I can be at peace with you. Come to Christ. That's number one. Say, Harry, I've already come to Christ, then that takeaway is not for me. Yeah, it is. Brothers and sisters, you got to keep reminding yourself of the gospel of peace. You are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. You got to keep reminding yourself that you are accepted in Christ. If you don't, the constant tendency is to start living the Christian life to get peace with God instead of because you have peace with God. Here's the second thing, second takeaway. Peacemakers not only begin with the peace, having peace with God, peacemakers love and embrace what God loves, and God loves peace. Not at compromise with sin, but God loves peace. And so if you're a Christian, what you want to say is, God, I want to love what you love. I want to embrace what you embrace. I want the reign of peace, and I want to be a peacemaker. In my marriage, I don't want to win an argument. I want the reign of peace, that there would be no end to it. Not peace at any cost, but peace through truth and love. I want to learn how to bring peace in my marriage. I want to bring peace in my family, not by capitulating my call to be a parent and letting my children do anything they want to. But I want to learn to bring biblical peace in my marriage, in my family. I want to bring peace among God's people. Can I ask y'all a question? I just said, let me just kind of, I hope I can tie this thread together. It just struck me yesterday. Eternity will know the reign of three things, right? Joy, righteousness, and peace, right? Hello? Right? And what is the main occupation of eternity? The main occupation, worship. Therefore, what should worship be among God's people? A taste of eternity. So why would we allow worship wars? Why would we allow worship wars? Oh, I'm not talking about contending for true worship. Why would I ever allow something called a worship war over my personal preferences and agendas in life? I say that not because I'm in one. I just say that because I see the church there today. And let me show you. That's even Paul in his day dealt with that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It was in the context of worship. This matter of peace should be seen. Is there any time the world should see God's people at peace? Yes, it's when they gather to give praise to their God. But you know what was happening at Corinth? When they gathered, they wanted to draw attention to themselves. They didn't want to bring praise to God. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. So look with me as Paul corrects that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look with me down to... Let me just pick up right here. This just struck me to share it with you here. Here Paul is putting the gifts all together. He wants the people to be in harmony, to quit using their gifts to draw attention to themselves and to bring all kinds of confusion among God's people. So he keeps ordering worship. And look at the reason why he does this. Look at verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. They had a worship war at Corinth. And he said, no, learn to do God-centered worship. Learn to do things decently and in order. Because if there's any place that the peace of God ought to be seen, it's in the harmony of worship in the lives of God's people. Brothers and sisters, we want to love and embrace what God loves and embraces. Thirdly and finally, peacemaking is a learned lifestyle. Peacemaking, to be able to bring war against sin and to be a peacemaker at the same time is not, you can't do that by the seat of your pants. Do you know, when I go to other churches, I share this all the time about how this congregation has taught me so much about standing for an issue like the sanctity of life while trying to win people who stand against them. So that whole hospitals have been changed. Doctors have been changed. It's not just the issue, it's sinners that are being won to Christ at the same time. Not a fly-by-night what I call hurricane ministries, blow in, blow it up, and then blow back out and leave everybody else to clean it up. But real solid, you know, to learn how to stand for truth, wage war against sin, but to be a peacemaker is a long haul. It's a learned lifestyle. It takes time. It takes time to learn how to do that. But boy, can I say one other thing? Being a peacemaker while standing for truth, warring against sin, and while doing it in my marriage and in my family and in the church and to the lost, while doing it that way, brothers and sisters, it's also contagious. There was a great sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You ever read it? Max McLean was here. He's reprised it. You can get that CD. It's wonderfully done. And there is coming a time where people who don't accept the peace of Christ will stand under the final judgment of God as He ushers in the reign of peace for eternity. God's righteous judgment. But to get right with God is to come to Christ. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, out here at the second coming, you're going to see sinners in the hands of a righteously angry God. 2,000 years ago, you saw God in the hands of angry sinners to make peace, that we could be one in Christ and know Him and changed. And I couldn't help but think, when you see that among God's people, how contagious that is. There was a man who had had 40 years of a marriage and then walked out on his wife, leaving her with 4 children. And the man went to a far country and reveled in the pig trough of sin. And 14 years later, as that same family kept reaching out, he came to Christ. And he asked Him to forgive him. And the prodigal was brought back home. Afterwards, he confessed to the family and the wife that he had wronged. And he asked her to forgive him. And she did. And he courted her. And he married her. And his son got to do the wedding. That was me. I tell people, I stayed up all night. Oh my goodness, how are you going to do this? So when I got there, I said, Dad, would you take Mom to be your wife? Mom, would you take Dad to be your husband? And I couldn't resist it at that moment. I said, Mom, are you sure? And I tell you that to tell you this. 11 years later, that man, having enjoyed 11 marvelous years in a reclaimed family in which peace had come, went home to be with the Lord. And I did the funeral service. And I don't know how I got through it, and I don't even know what I said, to tell you the truth, but I'll never forget my 3 sisters standing at that service and acknowledging what their mom had done. Because 1 year later, she died. And I saw my 3 sisters stand again. And this is what they said. She was a woman of hard work, a woman of integrity. But what we learned most from her is how to forgive. Peacemaking is contagious when the gospel brings the truth of grace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They inherit the earth. And friend, if you've made that commitment or want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, that prayer is so simple. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. I turn from my sins to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, who is risen, and I put my trust in him.
Jesus Christ declared, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He can give us peace and comfort in the midst of trials and adversity. Join us again next time as we continue with our new series, Peacemaking. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Peacemaking, or simply ask for message number 10452. Again, that's message number 10452. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. If someone came up to you and said, "I know you're a Christian, but tell me, explain to me exactly what is it that you believe?" Now, most of us could say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's my Savior." But what else do you believe? Pastor teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, "It is a gift of God's providence to his church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity." In a nutshell, it summarizes in three concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.